The best of me is ready to begin in the days when I feel I'm letting go and soaring on the wind. 'Cause I've learned in laughter or in pain how to survive. I get on my knees. I get on my knees. There I am before the love that changes me. See, I don't know how, but there's power when I'm on my knees. I can be in a crowd or by myself or almost anywhere when I feel there's a need to talk with God. He is Emmanuel. When I close my eyes, no darkness there. There's only light. I get on my knees. I get on my knees. There I am before the love that changes me. See, I don't know how, but there's power in the blue.
Title of sermon today is, When Do We Have a Dialogue with God? The most common time, it seems, for us to seek a dialogue with God is when things are going wrong, when we're experiencing hard times, when we are faced with overwhelming circumstances. We lose a job or a loved one. We find ourselves without the resources we need to get by. We then seek God to explain the circumstances and to intervene into those aspects of our life that we no longer control. Sometimes this kind of prayer is called foxhole religion. As long as we're in that foxhole, we're dependent upon God. We have a dialogue with Him that comes out of a need for someone to help beyond the help we can get in this natural world. The Jews had a history of calling out to God. They called out to God throughout the Old and New Testaments. They called out to God in times of troubles, in their bondage, in their pain, in their sorrow. They called out to God. But God wanted to have a dialogue with them in the midst of their joys as well. He wanted to have a running conversation that took place when they were in the good times that he had provided, as well as in the bad. He wanted to touch them and to talk with them and to celebrate with them the birth of a new child and the harvest that they received. He wanted to be a part of all that they experienced, not just the hard times of life, but the joyful good times as well. God wants the same for us. He wants to be talking to us when we're weak, bringing words of comfort and encouragement. He wants to talk to us when we're strong and need to be reminded that we are truly weak. He wants to talk to us when we're proud about the humility of life. And He wants to talk to us when we're down on ourselves about being the kids of the King. A dialogue with God takes place when? It takes place right now. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, I pray that You will remove the veils from our eyes that we might see clearly what it is that You wish to do in our lives and through our lives. Father, I ask that You cast out my words. They're nothing. They're totally incapable of bringing insight into the lives of people. We ask that You would speak to us, that You would have a dialogue with us here today. Father, be with us now. Open up Your word. Spirit of God, come and enter into every heart and every mind. Reveal to us the truth that is in the Scriptures and all around us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 16 gives us a challenge. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There was an evangelist named Booth Tucker. He was well known in the time, and he was conducting an evangelistic meeting in the Great Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago. One night, as he was preaching about the sympathy of God, about the necessity to know that God cares for you and is rooting for you and there to pick you up when you fall down, he preached about the necessity that each one of us is lonely creatures walking through this world. Each of us needs that kind of support that only God provides. He preached his heart out about the love of God that brings comfort to each and every heart. At the end of the meeting, a man came up to the altar and said to Tucker, he said, "If your wife had just died as mine has, and you had little babies that were crying out for the mother that would never come to them again, and if you knew that you were going to go to an empty home tonight and have to put those babies in their beds, knowing that they're never going to know the love of a mother, you would not be able to speak of a God who cares about the hurts of people like you did tonight." And next week, Tucker's wife died in a train crash. Her body was brought to Chicago and brought to the Great Citadel there for her funeral. As the funeral closed and Tucker looked down upon the silent face of his wife once more, he looked up at the congregation and he said, "You know, last week I preached about the comfort of God. I preached about the love of God and the sympathy that He has for us and the knowledge that He has of our pain and how He wants to help us." And he said, "You know, a man came forward and said, You would not say that if your wife had just died as mine had, if you had babies who were crying for their mother, if you would know that you'd have to take them home and put them to bed, knowing that they would never have a mother's love again in their life. You would not be able to speak of Christ's love in such a way. He said, I wish that man were here tonight, because I would tell him that at this moment I feel the presence of a loving God who gives me comfort and cares for me, who lifts me up and gives me strength in the time of my greatest trial. The man was there. At the end, he came down and knelt before the coffin and with Tucker's arms around him, gave his life to Jesus Christ. We serve a God who cares enough about us to reach out for us even when we are in pain and question every good and perfect thing that He has done for us. Even when we turn our back upon Him, He is there for us. Paul says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of God. When do we do that? Right now. You do it right now. You do not wait until the circumstance demand that you call out for God. Oh, I have been there. I have been in that place. I remember when we were living in Houston at one time, and I was writing for Key Books of Texas, and there wasn't very much money coming in, and we were about to have my mother and father-in-law visit us from England, and I always was sensitive about, you know, whether or not we had enough money or not, because they had, after all, allowed their daughter to marry an actor, much against their will. And so I was there trying to make a living and having some difficulty doing it, and the rent was due, and we had a landlord who liked to come over and collect the rent personally. You could never say to him, it's in the mail. And I walked out in the front yard, and I knew he was coming over that day, and my mother and father-in-law were coming. I didn't know what I was going to do. I looked up at those tall pine trees, and I said, God, I just can't do it. I can't do it. I need you to help me. I just can't do it. And spirit of bondage just left me. Postman came by about 15 minutes later. I walked out and opened the mailbox, and there was a check from Screen Actors Guild from an insurance policy that I had with them that was the exact amount that I needed to pay the rent. I didn't even know I had the insurance policy. We don't need to wait until those times. We need to praise God when the bank account is full, when we have no worries, no necessity to bring us to Him to ask for something other than His presence in our life. When ancient rulers gave audiences, they were unapproachable by the masses. They would give an audience at an appointed time and an appointed place to the favored few who would be able to come and make their petitions to the king. When Paul wrote this, Nero did not have an open house for people of the street to come in and ask him for things. Only those in the court who were his favorites could come, and then only at an appointed time. So what Paul says here is somewhat shocking to the people who live under this ancient kind of rulership. He is saying that you can come right now, the common people can come, everyone can come, and you can come right now. You don't have to wait for an appointed time. Today is the day of your salvation, the Scripture teaches us. You can come to the throne of the King of Kings and be granted a full pardon for all of your sins. The throne of grace. The throne of grace was well known to the Jewish people that he spoke to. And remember that when he spoke in these congregations, there were people who were Jews, there were people who were Gentiles. And so he spoke with illustrations that would touch both. All of them lived under Nero, so all of them knew that. But what the Jews knew was something more than the Gentiles about God's progressive revelation of Himself to the world. And they knew about the temple. And so he speaks to them about the throne of grace. And every good Jew would have known what that was. You see, they believed that God sat on the mercy seat that was created between the two angels there on the Ark of the Covenant. That God's presence was literally there. And the high priest once a year would come in and sprinkle blood, a blood offering, upon the mercy seat so that God might be merciful to the people for the coming year. Paul wants them to know that we now have a high priest who sprinkles his own blood on the mercy seat of God and stands beside the right hand of the Father to intercede for you. You have an incalculable right, the right of a citizen of the kingdom of God to come to the very throne room of the Creator of all things because of the high priest who sprinkled his own blood upon that mercy seat. Paul is saying, come. Come right now. Take advantage of it. Right now we're in a country that is all a tither because we're politically divided. We're politically divided because people do not take action. They just sit and complain about things. For goodness sakes, get up and do something. It is no longer time to sit back and just complain. You need to do something. Whichever side of the equation that you take, it's upon you as citizens of this country to take action, to vote, to let your congressman know what you want, whether it is the one thing or the other. There is no right just of conservatives or just of liberals. Every American citizen has a right. Well, you have a right in the kingdom to take your petitions before the throne of God. They may not be the petitions that someone else would take. They're your petitions. They're what affect you. Your loves, your hurts, your losses, your gains, your blessings, all of those things that belong to you, you are to take before the throne of grace. You have to do that actively, not reactively. You have to do it out of love and compassion, knowing that when you reach the throne of grace, there is a ruler there who will receive you, who wants to receive you. And when? He's waiting now at the throne of grace. He's waiting for you to have a dialogue with Him right this minute. And He's been waiting every day of your life. He waits for you as the father waited for the prodigal to return, looking out for you, hoping that you will come to the throne of grace. He who is the King of Kings, He who loves you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die in your place upon the cross. Jesus is interceding on our behalf, doing what we could never do alone. He tells us that we can have what we desire if we ask in His name. And when do we approach this throne of grace? Right now. Let's look at when Jesus approached the throne of grace. Jesus said, He only said those things He heard the Father say. He only did those things He saw the Father do. He said, when you've seen Him, you've seen the Father, because He was an exact replication of the Father on earth. He is God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus went from prayer place to prayer place with some sort of activity in between. But that activity did not separate Him from union with God the Father. Everything He did was as much of a prayer as everything He said. He was having a dialogue with God when He touched the leper and healed him. He was having a dialogue with God when He walked on the water, when He turned the water into wine. He was having a dialogue with God when He ate and drank with prostitutes and sinners. He was having a dialogue with God when He talked to the Samaritan woman. He was having a dialogue with God as He made His way to Herod and to Pilate. He was having a dialogue with God in the desert and in the valley. He was having dialogue with God when He was in the temple and when He had not even a place to put His head. He was having a dialogue with God when He was talking to fishermen and tax collectors, as well as to the rabbis and the high priest. He was having a dialogue with God. Every step he took, everything he did, was a living, breathing connection with Almighty God. That's how he lived his life on earth. And that's what he told us to do. There is no separation between prayer and activity. The activity grows out of a conversation with God where he tells us what to do. And if we're listening, he will always tell us what to do. Now, I know that when we're driving like Claire down the road, that sometimes Jesus would look at us and say, well, your father's the devil because you drive like a demon. And so do the rest of you. I don't know why you're looking at her and laughing. What we do on the road to life reflects what God has done in our life, what God is continuously doing. Sanctification is a word that means that God is continually working in our lives. And that only happens when we are constantly in dialogue with Him, when our hands are at His disposal and they work for someone, fixing their house. That is a dialogue with God. It is saying to God, I love my neighbor as myself, and here is my life to prove it. It is giving food out to those who are hungry and coming here and spending hour upon hour to the point of exhaustion trying to meet the needs of other people. Why? Because God told us that we're to love Him and then our neighbor as ourselves. Our activity is also a prayer. It is a dialogue with God. That is who we are. That is what we're meant to do. We're always meant to understand what Jesus did. Jesus was having a dialogue with God when he was being striped for your sins. He was having a dialogue with God when they nailed him to a cross. He was having a dialogue with God when they put him in a grave. He was having a dialogue with God when he came out of the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has always been in direct communication with God. Amen. Unlike us. Because we like to departmentalize. We're like a little God in the box. This is the box, the church box. As long as we're in the church, we try to be godly people. But once we get outside the church, then we don't think like God, we don't speak like God, we don't act like God. We don't do any of the things that show we're the ambassador of God. If you would look at John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. God was in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was in God. The Father was in the Son, and the Son was in the Father. There was no separation. And when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, there should be no separation in you either. Because you should be walking with God according to God's precepts. You should be a new creature. Jesus demonstrated to us what that meant. Oh, I know that we departmentalize all the time. We say, okay, well, now the Cowboys are playing, or now this is happening, or now something else is happening, and we get all distracted. We're the most distracted people on earth. You take people out of the country, and they don't watch television for a week, they go, you know, I didn't watch television last week. My goodness gracious. We're so easily distracted. You know, commercials distract us, and so we get all kinds of Tebow and things so that we can go right through the commercials and not even see them. Because we don't want to be distracted from the thing that we really care about. So we end up recording something, then speeding through the commercials. We have a very short attention span. That's the way we are. But that's also the way we treat God. We treat Him like the commercial. We speed through the thing that God wants to say to us so that we can get to what we want to do. A dialogue with God is a two-way street. It's something that takes place when? Right now. It's taking place right now. Oh, it takes place when you're angry. It takes place when you're sad. It takes place when you're happy. It takes place in every attitude and sinful attitude you have in your life. That's what happens. And we're instructed in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. When? All the time. Here is the greatest Christian virtue and also the greatest Christian discipline, and that's to obey God. God created you for fellowship. He wants to have fellowship with you. When? Tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock? No, right now and every moment of your life. There's a song that says, every breath you take. My goodness gracious, that's what God wants from us. It's a love song, but it's not aimed at God. Listen, God wants every breath you take to be filled with His Spirit, to breathe Him in as you bring in life itself. We are to pray without being distracted. Paul says that we're to come boldly. That means that we shut out the temptations of the world and that we come constantly and at all times, good and bad times, that we come freely with simple words and open hearts of children, that we come with confidence that we're in no way will be cast out. But instead, we'll be ushered into the very throne room of God. The word boldly signifies liberty without restraint. You have the liberty to unburden your heart to your Father at all times. Unburden your troubles and your trials and your tribulations. All of the things that weigh upon you. Jesus said, cast all of your cares upon me. The old song says, why do we worry? Why do we care? Why do we have all these things? Because we will not take them to the Lord in prayer. We will not be in a constant conversation with God. Scripture tells us that a dialogue with God results in mercy being received. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. We need to obtain mercy. That's the very first thing we need. Mercy is not receiving the punishment you deserve. Let's suppose for a moment that every thought you had, every action that you've done, has been recorded by secret cameras hidden in this room and around your rooms in your house, in every room in your house. And let us suppose then that you imagine how much forgiveness it would take for you to be washed clean of every evil thought you've ever had, of every evil action you've ever had, of every unkind word you've ever said. Imagine for a moment that all you have to do to relieve all of that, to wipe away all the sin of your life, is to come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy. To receive mercy. Where do you receive mercy from? You can only receive mercy and forgiveness, the pardon that we all need, from the one who's going to judge the quick and the dead. You can't receive it from anyone else. That's the reason it doesn't do you any good to take all of your current needs or hurts or your past deeds to Buddha. Buddha is not going to be judging you in the last day. It doesn't make any difference what you do. You don't need to take all of your stuff to Muhammad. He will not be judging you the last day. Jesus said that He will be the judge. So you take things before Him because He's the one who's going to judge you. He's the one that you need to seek the pardon from. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy. Why in the world wouldn't we take that? Because we're going to departmentalize that. I'll get some mercy tomorrow. I'm really not that bad. I had all kinds of people worried about the man that I preached his funeral about this last week. Worried because he was unchurched, quote unquote. Well, he was churched, but he didn't find a group of people he could worship with. He was Christ. And it breaks my heart to say that he was not connected to a fellowship of fellow believers as he should have been, as he might have been, had we been more open. Was an Episcopalian. You know, that's what Sandra was in the Church of England. They were Anglicans, same thing as Episcopalian. They're actually born-again people in the Anglican Church. There are even a few born-again Baptists, I've heard. God is reaching into every corner of His church and touching people who have come before the throne of grace and received the mercy that He gives. Whether they're Catholic or they're Baptist or Presbyterians or Charismatic makes no difference whatsoever. Praise God for that, because there is no one true church other than the church that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God that He is willing to accept all of us, the nobodies of life, the people who failed. If He didn't accept failures, none of us would get in, would we? But He does. You may come boldly and receive from Him what only He can give. The Scriptures tell us that that dialogue with God results in mercy being received. And this is what we need. That's the kind of cleanliness that is next to godliness. The person who's been washed so that their sin appears no more. Mercy. We need mercy. Lord, have mercy on us, a nation, for we need Your mercy. It says that once that we receive that mercy, we may come and obtain God's grace. And we certainly need God's grace. We need it to receive it every single moment of the day. Grace gives us the empowerment to live a life without sin. It gives us favor and strength and help and comfort and direction and support. Having received mercy, we need that grace just to keep on living the life that God calls us to live. Our blessed assurance is that God is always on His throne, day by day, night by night, year by year, generation by generation, age by age. He never changes. He is always there waiting. The light is left on for you. And the light drawing you to Him is the light of this world, Jesus Christ our Lord. In every land today, He is being approached. In every language that men speak, in Chinese and in Arabic, in Greek and Latin, in English and Spanish, in German and French, in every language that men have invented, they are reaching out to speak with God, and God can translate every word you utter because He looks into the language of the heart. God is always listening, always accessible, always ready to reach, to pardon, to redeem, to intercede, and to continue an ongoing dialogue with you. You're actually having a conversation with God every minute of the day. He's always in the room, even though we pretend He's not. I have said that there are times in my life that I now look back on that I am ashamed to go before God and talk about, because I took Him places I should not have taken Him. I took Him to unclean places. I should never have done that, but I did. He was in every room I've ever been in my life. It didn't matter what was going on there. He was there. He said He'd never leave me or forsake me. He's been with me in every dive and dungeon, in every dark and sinful place I have ever been. What mercy He has. He is in this room with us. Where the two or three of you are gathered together, I am in the room with you. He comes and makes room in our life. He says, I will come with the Father and we will live within you and sup there. We'll come and have dinner with you. We'll partake of life with you. This very moment, God is monitoring everything you're thinking. Every thought that goes through your mind, every word that comes from your mouth, every action that comes from your life. God is having a monologue with most of us. He's speaking to us, and we're not listening, and we're not speaking back to Him. We're not communicating. He is speaking His Word. And around the world today, many people are standing in pulpits and on radio and television, and they are speaking the Word of God. And it's a monologue to an audience who's not engaged. God wants to have a dialogue. He wants you to be participating in the conversation. He cares about you. He loves you. That's the reason the Bible says that we'll be responsible for every idle word we've ever said, is because God will remember, unless we go to the seat of grace and mercy, where He casts our sins into the sins, seas of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. When do we need to do that? Every moment of every day. How many times in the morning and during the day do you come to a place where you need to run back to the Father and say, "Father, I did something wrong"? I loved it when my grandson first was being disciplined in the house and he was being put in time out. And my daughter-in-law came into the kitchen and she saw that he was sitting over in his time out place. And she said, "Joshua, why are you sitting in time out?" And then he got up and he took her around and opened up some little drawers and things there in the kitchen, and she saw why he had put himself in time out. We don't put ourselves in time out, but we can go back to God the Father and ask Him to forget the evil we've just thought about or done. And His Word says that He will, that He is the kind of judge who will. What do you think? What do you do? How do you feel? What do you do about it now? You see, the Word of God is all about now. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the moment. God loves us. You do not know when you leave this place if you will make it home alive. You think you will. The odds are that you will. I pray that you do. But you do not know, nor do I. As we drove here this morning, there was a one-car crash that was in our way as we came. A woman had run into a post and completely destroyed the right side of her pickup truck. She walked away, but she could have easily gone home this day. We never know. So you seize the moment now. When you have an audience with God, you take it. You do not say, "Oh, by the way, I have a standing invitation. Yesterday I was asked to go to the home of the people who had had the funeral to come. There's an invitation for you to come." I said I had some other things that I had to do, but that was that an open invitation? And I was assured that it was, that I could come at any time. Well, now that I have the invitation, I must go. I must not just stick it in my pocket or the back of my memory and forget that they still need care, that the funeral is over, but the grief has just begun. I cannot forget that. When we're doing things for the fire department, I was recently had a call from the fire department and someone had died in a fire. It was very traumatic for those who had listened on the phone as this person spoke their last words, caught in the fire and couldn't get out. And so the dispatchers and the firefighters needed to have someone to go through it and to defuse them and to debrief them through the situation. That is the beginning. It is not the end. It seems as though every time I do one of these things, it just opens up another can of worms, that it shows me that there are many, many aspects of their life that I must get involved with. Life is an ever-complex group of things and events that happen to us. And we can only organize our response by tackling one event at a time. But God can forgive everything right now. We must do what we must do for God's glory and for His purposes. When? Are you going to say to God, "Well, listen, I just wasn't ready to do it yet"? Somehow that doesn't float with me, so I can't imagine that it'll float with Almighty God. It's not a matter of what you did yesterday. That can be forgiven if you go before the throne of grace. It's what you do with today and the remainder of the days in your life. God wants to talk to you right now. Not tomorrow afternoon. Not after the Cowboy game. Oh, you may need to talk to him after the Cowboy game. Now, some of you need to talk to him before. You need to talk to God about the things that are on your heart right now. That's why we give an invitation. There's an immediacy about it. If he's talking to you, if you need to talk to God, do it now. Do not postpone it. Do not walk away from it. Do it now. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we know that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need to come before your throne of grace boldly and ask your forgiveness. And Father, you have added to that. You have said that we must come repentant. We must have the desire in our heart never to offend you again, not to be offensive to you. Father, only your Holy Spirit can convict us of the reasons we need to come and see the Father. You do not want your kids to come because they have a compelling need to come all the time, but to come when they're also joyful and feel the blessings of your hand. You will not shut them out when they come to ask for something, because every good and perfect thing comes from you, and you want your children to have the abundant life. But you also want them to come and acknowledge the abundant life they have. So, Father, we ask that in this moment you will bring to our memory and to our conscious minds, to our hearts, the things that you want to say to us right now, the things that would draw us to you. We ask you to speak to us. Spirit, I ask that you would draw us to you, that we might boldly come before the throne of God, needing to hear the words of the Father, for they are words of life and death, needing to tell the Father everything that's wrong, everything that's right. Father, there may be some in this congregation, even as small as we are today, that need to get right with you today. It's been too long since they've come to have a dialogue with you. There may be some who've never come into that conversation. Oh, there's been a party line going on a long time, but they've never called in to be a part of it. Father, if there's someone here who needs to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this day, then we ask in this small group that they would come. And Father, if there's someone who needs to rededicate their life, who simply have stopped meeting with you on a regular basis, someone who needs you today, we ask that they might come. There may be some who have pain. Your word says, you have not, for you ask not. Are you asking correctly? There may be some who have brokenheartedness. You know about everyone in this room. You're monitoring them just now. We ask that you would have your own way. May they accept your invitation to life and the appointment that you've made for each of us for this moment. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.